A scandal surfaced this past week in one of our nation's most respected federal agencies. For years, the Secret Service has distinguished itself for excellence and commitment. But this week, they have been caught in corruption and possible breach of duty. No doubt there are a number of factors that contributed to the evident decline in the organization. But it's likely that somewhere along the line, a general sense of complacency must have set in, leading to a diminished sense of the need to improve. When any organization stops striving to get better, it begins to decline. Now, the same is true of churches, and the same is true of individuals. There is no level place. There is no opportunity for coasting. In fact, the very definition of coasting, if you think you're maintaining speed, you must be going downhill. No matter what level anyone has attained spiritually, once you stop growing, you are starting to backslide. Now, that problem is serious enough and pervasive enough for John to write one more letter. We're grateful that he did, and grateful as well that he addressed this letter to a single individual that helps increase the personal connection that we should have with this. We ought to be able to put our name in place of Gaius here today. Not that we are in reality doing everything that Gaius was doing. Possibility exists that he was doing better than we are doing currently. But that whatever he needs to be doing, very likely we need to be doing as well. Now, in fact, throughout this letter, we'll not find any explicit reference to anything that is wrong in either Gaius or in the lives of God's people today that this passage actually addresses. What we have here is just encouragement to identify right things that are going on and to urge us to push forward in the right direction. If there are things that are good, then God has been doing them. And if there are things that are good going on in your life, there's still room, there's still need for more. You haven't matched up to the standard of the gospel yet in any area of life, which means there is no cause for complacency in any area of life. God, help me to see where I need to do more, where I need to strive to grow in grace. Why should we be willing to utter that prayer this morning? Well, the answer from 3 John is because the truth of the gospel is our standard. Not other people. We don't compare ourselves with them, not legitimately. We compare ourselves with the standard that the truth of the gospel sets. And that's why it is necessary to strive to grow in grace. This passage will outline for us a few areas that ought to be a special concern to us. Verses 1 through 8, this is describing our general sense of spiritual growth individually. And he is urging us in these first 8 verses that the truth of the gospel must direct that development. The truth of the gospel is our standard here, even for our growth. I think I called that discipleship in your outline. And I just remind you, I reserve the right to make changes to the actual choice of wording. The reason for going from discipleship to development is that later in the week I thought some might think that discipleship is the outward aspect of that. That is trying to disciple others. No, this is your discipleship that John has in mind. And so perhaps your development, your own personal growth says that better. Verses 1 through 4, that means you must follow the biblical standard for your personal conduct. How you live needs to match what God's word says. That's the truth of the gospel. And so 3 John begins with John introducing himself again as the elder, again, because he did it in the same way back in 2 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Again, we don't know anything else about this Gaius. Was he the pastor of the church in this area? That is possible, but given what we find in the rest of the letter, not very likely. He was probably just one of the members of that church, a faithful servant in that church. Why he in particular needs the encouragements that this letter has, we don't know, as opposed to everyone else. Of course, as we see, it found its way into God's word under God's direction, and so it does apply to everyone else. Not only everyone else in Gaius' church family, but everyone here in our church family, which means that's you as well. Now, already here, even in the greeting, John is beginning to direct our attention to that right standard as he describes Gaius as beloved. That's a reminder he's going to repeat 3 more times in this letter. Every child of God is the object of love. Loved ultimately then by God himself. You are important to God, which is why your growth is important. God thinks he really wants you to be like his son. And he is demonstrating his love for you with every opportunity he gives for you to grow in grace to become more like Christ. The gospel itself then prompts this warm, personal love for others because we are the recipients of that from God himself. But notice how he ends verse 1. Whom I love in truth. The truth is the standard for that as well. Verse 2 goes on to express a prayer for success in that personal growth. He says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Several things we find out then about Gaius here. First of all, things are already going pretty well. Things are going well with his soul. Spiritually, this is an individual that is moving in the right direction. John is not writing here because Gaius has begun to go in the wrong direction. He is prospering spiritually. So why write the letter? Because he needs to continue to push in that right direction. To look at someone who is doing the right thing and realize that that person is also in danger. He's in danger of slacking off. Don't slack off, is John's admonition to all of us. So we see that there is this prospering spiritually. There's also a prayer that he may be in good health. Is God concerned about that? Is he concerned about the specific physical needs of your life? Of course he is. Is this a good thing to pray about? Of course it is. This is an excellent prayer. But the whole point of verse 2 is that it is a prayer. This is a prayer that God would work. That someone whose soul is already prospering needs God's help to continue to move in that right direction. They need God's help for the physical provision. And the broadest aspect of the prayer is the first part where he says, I pray that all may go well with you. See, that's where, yes, you're already doing okay this way and spiritually, but I'm praying for general, including that area, I'm praying for general progress for you. And how is that going to happen? Only if you depend on God, which is why John is uttering all of this in a prayer. So there's the example for us. You have an aspiration on God's part. He wants you to grow. In order to accomplish that, you need to depend on God. This needs to be a matter of your personal prayer for yourself. You pray for God's grace for your spiritual growth, just as you likely pray for His provision for your physical needs. Odd that that seems so important to us and our prayer efforts toward our spiritual needs can be so much less. Depend on God that you might rise to get closer to the biblical standard of conduct. Verses 3 and 4 have some further insight for us, and that is that real spiritual success also means you must submit to the Lord. Notice the references to Gaius's submission already in the encouragement here, having identified these good things, to ask for more. He says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Now, who might these brothers be that John is referring to? We're going to find a little bit more about them in the next few verses. These seem to be visitors who may have come from John's area and went to visit for a while in the area where Gaius is living. We don't exactly know their purpose, but it's very possible that they were traveling missionaries. They had a burden to serve the Lord, they had a message to preach, and they were actively engaged in communicating that message to people that had never heard it before. Now they've returned back to John and to his local church, and possibly even gave testimony of their ministry publicly in a service, and in connection with that, mentioned the name Gaius, and indicated that here is an individual in this other location who is faithfully walking, and here John says it again, according to the truth, because that's the standard every child of God has to match. That's the one we're aiming for. And as these brothers observed Gaius and they know God's word, they could come back and encourage John by saying, he's getting pretty close. He's really walking according to the truth. Not that he's perfect, but it's clear that he's striving. Walking according to the truth, or walking in the truth. The word walking is a description of daily behavior. So do you see where the submission to God comes in? How did Gaius, or how does anyone in our day ever come to walk in the truth of the gospel? There's only one way that happens. You discern from God's word what He expects, and you make the conscious choice, point by point. This is not just a blanket general decision. This is a point by point decision. There's what God expects. I'm not doing that yet. By God's grace, I'm going to change. There is the submission to God. And where's the encouragement to do that? Do you see any place in verses 3 and 4 where John actually says, now you need to do that more? Not quite good enough yet. In fact, no, there's no explicit statement to that effect, is there? So where does that come from? Well, there's a principle that every parent learns very quickly, that what you praise, you will get more of. I mean, you can correct everything that's wrong in your child's behavior and say, you're doing this, and that needs to stop, and you need to stop doing this. And that's important. We need to do that as well. But there is a positive sense in which you can say, you know what, they actually did the right thing just then. And so you note that. You say so. You praise what is right. Why do you do that? Because you want more. In verses 3 and 4, John is praising what he can see that is right. The underlying reason is because he wants more. And that means God wants more. The goal of, as John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, John as at an advanced age, could refer to all other believers as his children under his responsibility and a burden that he had for them. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that they are walking in truth. That is true for every spiritual leader. That is true for every parent, every Sunday school teacher. I heard a Sunday school teacher reflect just yesterday on some children that were under his teaching years ago. I mean, I think we're talking like 20 years ago. And has come into contact with some of them recently. And they're walking in the truth. What a thrill. This past week, I heard from one of our people reporting to me that there has been some genuine effort in spiritual growth in a particular area. I'm not going to identify that area, but it targeted a particular area of weakness and was taking definite steps to address that area and had experienced some growth. Why was I hearing this? Because he wanted more. He wanted some further help. Any other ideas of what we can do to make even more progress about that? Guess what my response was? Joy. Rejoicing to hear that God is at work. Growth is taking place. An individual is striving to walk more closely in accordance with God's word. So follow the biblical standard for your conduct. Depend on the Lord. Submit to the Lord. That's the daily exercise that God expects us all to be engaging in. And when it happens, we can be thrilled that our Heavenly Father is rejoicing. Give God some cause for joy today as you make the decision, I am going to strive for greater faithfulness to God's word. Now, one of the other aspects of personal development, it's not just all intake. That causes bloating. If all you do is take in, there needs to be some outgo as well. And so John has this perfectly balanced. We just read in the first four verses about what you need to be doing and taking in and making changes. But you know what that other aspect of spiritual growth is? It's ministry. It is service. Doing something for the Lord. Follow the biblical standard of service is what John is exhorting in verses 5 through 8. In 5 and 6, the Lord here commends faithful ministry. This is all just positive encouragement. He says, Beloved, there that is again, you, the object, the recipient of God's love, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, same individuals he's referring to earlier, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now there, including that last part of verse 6, we have the commendation and the encouragement for more. You're doing the right thing. Do it some more. What this right thing is selfless effort to help others in their ministry for the Lord. That is faithful service, John says. And who are the recipients of this selfless effort? It's people that Gaius didn't even know very well. Now, apparently, he knows them, or he knew them by the time John was writing. But when they first showed up, Gaius apparently had never seen them before. They were strangers to him. And for Gaius to make the decision that here are some individuals, and they have some needs, I have some resources, I can meet those needs, to make the decision that for people he didn't even know yet, that he ought to engage in that process, is quite remarkable. You see how that doesn't happen by accident. Ministry never happens by accident. It never happens automatically. It happens because someone decides, they make the decision. I'm the recipient of so much from God. He has given me opportunities. There are some needs. I need to take some steps to meet those needs. I need to be actively engaged in the work of ministry. And even if that includes people you don't know very well, there's the further range. More likely you are going to become better acquainted with the needs of those that you do know. That's included in this overall scope. And just as he could say to Gaius, you've been responding the right way so far. The end of verse 6 says, now future opportunities are going to come as well. You need to continue to focus on this. You need to continue to work at being engaged in ministry. Apparently, John was expecting them to come to Gaius's area again. And when they came, it was not just to come and stay there. They were just on the way somewhere else, expanding their ministry, help them on their journey, provide for the needs they have. And all of that because in verses 7 and 8, that's exactly what the Lord expects. The reason? For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. The sake of the name, that is, the cause of Christ is the purpose here. This is not just so that people can be more comfortable. This is so that people can be enabled to accomplish the work of Christ. You can help people do that. You need to be helping people do that. Because that's exactly what the Lord expects. Now there's also some benefit that comes from that. He says in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these. Here's the purpose then, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. There is work to be done, and you can be marked off, God can mark off his checklist, this individual put in your name, is actively engaged in the work of ministry. You can be a co-worker for the truth. Right? Any check marks next to your name? Okay, think of back over this past week. Any check marks this week? And just one, it's probably not enough. Areas where you were seeking how you could be useful in the cause of Christ. Areas of ministry you could engage in. Had a good number of people got a check mark yesterday. Church work day. Had a good work day. Worked out real well. Got a lot of, you know, if you came up the golf course side, that entrance, then no doubt a quick glance to the right, you saw there were a lot of people doing a lot of work out there. For the most part, those that were doing the work on the indoors, you probably aren't going to notice. It's just dirt that's not there anymore. Somehow that doesn't seem to stand out. But shrubs and flowers and so forth, that's noticeable. There were a lot of people doing some work, saw a need, selflessly put forth some effort. That's God's grace at work. If there is no selfless effort to meet the needs and the work of ministry in your life, it's not very likely you are growing in grace. Johnson George's family is going to be here in May. They'll be with us for one day, 13th of May, but for about two, maybe it's closer to 3 weeks, they'll be living in the Greenville area. In fact, they're going to be staying at Philip and Christina's house and going to the other churches they need to visit and so forth. But mostly those services take place on the weekends or on Wednesdays, and they'll be in this area all week long for those weeks. You know what that is? That's ministry opportunity. Opportunities to say, could you come to our house for lunch one day or come to our house for dinner? An opportunity to encourage one of our own missionaries. These aren't even strangers, except you may not know them very well. Now, I have already initiated an attempt. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I wrote to Johnson and I said, we want to have a list of all the dates that you don't already have committed, and we want to fill that up. He's all right, he'll get back, but he hasn't gotten back, and I'm wondering if he's going to, just because of a natural reluctance on his part. He doesn't want to put people out, although they do appreciate fellowship opportunities. So the way I think it's probably going to work out is that when they get here, we'll have to get their contact information, and we can distribute that, and we're probably just going to have to initiate this individually. You just pick a time, you see if you can't work it out. But here are some of God's choice servants, a long way away from their home, and we can be a participant in the work of the gospel by encouraging them. You can do that for other guests as well. God blesses us week after week with people that are here for the first time, taking a chance, trying out, seeing what this is like on the inside. To be a friend to them, encourage them. That can be a part of ministry. Now, another major part of your spiritual growth, not just your conduct, your engagement of ministry, but another aspect of your spiritual growth is the associations that influence you. These are people. So the truth of the gospel needs to direct your relationships as well in verses 9 through 15. Not all those relationships are positive. There likely are some relationships in your life right now that are having a detrimental influence on your walk according to the truth. That was true in Gaius' life. So in verses 9 through 12, the admonition here is to follow the biblical standard for leadership. Now, there's the second change I've made, and this is going to be the last one today. I was calling this discernment, but I thought as I come to understand the passage better during the week, and this was the way it was on Thursday night. I'll tell you the sequencing here. But I continue to work on it after I turn in the outline for duplication, and I decided, you know, I can get more focused here. Yes, discernment is a part of this, but discernment in what category? These verses are about discernment in the leadership that you allow to be over you. Some leadership you don't have a choice about. Children, you're stuck with your parents. No choices there. But almost every other leadership structure, you do have some say. It's important to follow then the biblical standard for those leaders. Verses 9 and 10, that means identify those who may be resisting the truth. Don't necessarily expect this to be very blatant. This may take some real discernment on your part. But John can discern it, and he's urging us to be able to discern this as well. In verse 9, he says, I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Well, what is this that John wrote to the church? Could be 1 John. Could be 2 John. But for some reasons that I'm not going to get into now, it's also possible. This was just another letter that John wrote. Probably wrote a lot of letters. And this one was never God's intention to be included in the Bible. So we would say, this one's lost. But the point here is that John, who has legitimate authority, had something to say to God's people, and there's an individual in Gaius's church, might even be the pastor, but we're not even sure about that. He clearly, though, had some position of leadership, and he doesn't like what John had to say. From our standpoint, that would correspond to somebody knowing that God's word includes a particular admonition, but deciding, I don't think I'm going to do that. That would be someone who is resisting the truth. Because we do not have the option of deciding which truth we are going to obey, which ones we're going to ignore. When there is a leader who is deciding to ignore some or to resist some, that's a serious problem. This individual, Diotrephes, John says, he likes to put himself first. You know, that can be a real problem for leaders. Someone might be a leader, not really because they're qualified, but because that's what they wanted, and they found a way to get themselves into that position. Ambitious, self-assertive, resentful of any challenge to that authority. All of these are characteristics that we need to look for and identify in those who have some leadership and then take the right response toward those leaders. Discern what is going on. In verse 10, he says, so if I come, here's John giving us an example of how to respond to this. If I come, here's what I'll do. I will bring up what he was doing, not just ignore it. What was he doing? Talking wicked nonsense against us. That is, he's critical of John. One indication that one leader is not qualified to lead you is if he's critical of somebody else who is trying to do the right thing. Someone gossiping about another leader is disqualifying himself from that position of leadership. John was experiencing that. This guy had some attacks against John, but they're all nonsense, no truth to them. And not content with that, he says he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Besides these vicious attempts to discredit John and God's word, he's also disobedient to God's word and obstructing those who are trying to obey God's word. So John says, and here's the first direct command in the verse. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Identify then those who resist the truth, imitate those who support the truth. Whoever does good is from God, whoever does evil has not seen God. As an indication, these are really some serious issues, not just somebody's off a little bit. If he is deliberately, consistently pushing in the wrong direction, there's a heart problem there. Don't imitate that one. On the other hand, in verse 12, he can say, now Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Threefold testimony. Everybody else. The third one is John himself. And what stands in the middle? Middle by priority, the truth itself. There's the standard. That's what leaders have to measure up to as well. Now, who's this Demetrius? Again, we don't really know, but it's very possible that he's the one who was delivering this letter to Gaius. Gaius' letter from John, and might also have been the expounder of that letter as Gaius was reading through this. What do you think he means by this, Demetrius? Oh, he told me. And he could explain further and so forth. So what John is saying is, Diotrephes, Don't let him have an influence on you. You want a mentor? You want someone you can follow? I recommend Demetrius. But it's going to take your discernment to tell the difference. Don't just let somebody lead you. Choose who is going to lead you. Based on what? Based on the truth. A teen driver asked his friend, they're driving down the highway, "How about that red Chevy for a pace car?" Well, I was just the kid in the back seat, but I had never heard of a pace car before. Where'd that come from? But I hadn't had driver's ed yet, so I thought, well, maybe he learned it there. Okay, so we're following a red Chevy. Fine. Everything was going along fine, except, you know, I thought that was what the speedometer was for. You set your speed according to what that's telling you, not some red Chevy. But we were going along fine until suddenly the driver's sunglasses came flying into the back seat where I was sitting next to one of my cousins. The driver, in a panic, had ripped them off and flung them back, and then I heard him say, "You idiot! What a lousy driver!" Now, I knew better than to say anything, being the young kid in the back seat. But here's what I was thinking. You picked a pace car because you liked the color? And he's the idiot? Maybe you should have thought about his driving abilities, whether he is worthy of leading us on the highway. How many people pick their leader because they like their personality or like the way they look or because they are popular? How smart is that? John says, you pick your leader, the one who you are going to let influence you. You pick according to his measure against the standard of the truth. If the truth is where you are aiming to be, how can anyone not measuring up to that truth help you? One more component John wants to close with. Just as we saw last week, this is not just sincerely yours, John. When John signs off, he's still contributing to the message of the letter. So verses 13 through 15, what he is urging here is to follow the biblical standard for fellowship. Because your relationships that influence you are not just those who are over you in authority, but those who surround you in fellowship. You need to make some choices there as well. The choices John encourages in verses 13 and 14 is to actually decide to spend time with God's people. He says, "I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you, and we will talk face to face." Now, writing a letter is good. Face-to-face fellowship, it's better. John does have more he wants to communicate. But he's going to do it as a result of taking the time, the effort, to actually pull himself away from his own things and be with God's people. What he's doing is encouraging Gaius to make the same choice. Plan opportunities for personal conversation on important, practical topics. "But you don't know how busy I am." How important is spiritual growth? The good thing about this is that you not only get to grow yourself, you get to have a part in somebody else's growth. Again, we call that ministry. So spend time with God's people. And that means in verse 15, That means, this is required, you have to be friends with God's people. John has a wish here. He says, peace to you. I want your well-being. You are important to me. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Has to go both ways. The friends greet you. Receive their welcome. You greet the friends. Every one of them. No one excluded. No small circle allowed. Expand that. In fact, literally, what it says here, translated every one of them, that is literally by name. And that's a practical aspect here. Is it effort? Yes, but you must learn people's names to be their friend. Practical advice John has then. Because good fellowship is not accidental or automatic. Plan it, arrange it, follow through with it. This applies to Gaiuses everywhere. Here's God's plan. Measured by the standard of the truth of the gospel, then, you need to grow. Here's how you do it. All God is waiting for right now is for you to say, I agree. I've got to start doing that. I need to work on that more. God, will you help me? He'd love to hear you say that right now. Let's bow for prayer. Take that moment to do just that. Father, we're thankful that we individually are all recipients of your love. We know that this letter comes to us personally because you want the best for us. Father, what we need to do now is to agree that you're right. These are not just good suggestions. These are absolute requirements. Because our desire is to measure up to the truth of the gospel. Father, we also acknowledge we need your help. Forgiveness for our complacency, and your grace that we might be earnest and taking the steps that can lead to becoming more like Christ. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.